The first reading is Genesis 2, which is on page 4, and it's verses 8 to 17. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and oinks are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The second reading is Revelation 22, which is page 1250 in the Church Bibles. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and with your fellow prophets, and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehoods. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
Let's pray. Loving Father, we pray through your word, bring life and light for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I've been working at St. David's for 25 years now, and it's amazing how quickly this particular day comes round. It's a day which is always quite a sad day because we say goodbye to people. In fact, last Sunday we said goodbye to some, and there'll be others of you. This is your last Sunday here, having been here for a year or 3 years or 4 years, in some cases a bit longer than that. It's a sad day. It's an exciting day as well, because who knows where you'll be in years to come. It's one of the reasons why it's a huge privilege to work in this church, because the Lord brings the world here and then sends you off. And our longing is that you'll be continuing to serve him for the rest of your lives all over the world. Who knows where you'll be and what you'll do? In many cases, you have no idea what you're going to be doing in 3 months' time, let alone what you'll be doing in 3 years' time or 30 years' time. I hope you'll have a wonderful life, and all the longings of your heart will be fulfilled. But there'll be ups and downs, inevitably. There's so much that's unclear about the future. But here we have a certain revelation about the future. We don't know what's going to be happening, even those of us who are going to stay, as far as we can tell, for years to come in this particular place. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It could be a hugely exciting surprise, or it could be something devastating. We don't know the future. But we do know the ultimate future, because it's revealed for us in the Bible. Last week, we looked at Revelation 21, and we saw that the ultimate hope for believers is not to go to heaven when we die. That's the intermediate state. The ultimate hope is God establishing his kingdom here on earth. And Revelation 21 described that glorious new creation. And at the beginning of Revelation 22, we have, as it were, more detail, more images to describe the wonder of that new creation. That takes up the first 5 verses. This is where we're heading. This is the future of the world. And if we're trusting in Christ, it's our future too. But then from verses 6 and onwards, there are lots of different voices speaking into the present, because of the recognition, this is not now, it's for the future. And the question comes, well, how should we live now in the light of that future? And these instructions are for us. So we're going to look at the future and then the present. A vision for the future, giving more detail on what we looked at last week. And I deliberately asked for that reading from Genesis 2, because as you heard, Genesis 2 read, and then Revelation, amazing echoes coming through. If you read Genesis 2, you will have spotted the echoes. Verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. Again, that's picking up on what's come before in the Bible. Here we have, as we saw last week, various threads from earlier in the Bible all brought together. The Bible began with amazing blessing, a perfect world, which God looked at and said, this is good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Marked in Genesis 2 by perfect relationships and harmony. Harmony between human beings and God. He made us in his image, uniquely to relate to him and to rule over the world for him. And everything found its place. Human beings delighting in relationship with God. Human beings for God, ruling over the created order. And creation, as it were, working in harmony with human beings to produce a chorus of praise to Almighty God. And human beings with one another, again, in perfect harmony. God created the man and the woman, and they knew each other intimately. They were naked and felt no shame. And I take it that nakedness without shame speaks not simply of physical nakedness, but an emotional nakedness. There was complete knowledge without any attempt to hide. Perfect harmony. And then it all went wrong. As the serpent, Satan, said, if you really want to know true life, turn your back on God and allow life to revolve around you. And the result wasn't life, it was death. It wasn't blessing, it was curse. And all those perfect harmonies are spoiled. Human beings and God now kicked out of the garden to live the rest of our days east of Eden, away from the presence of God and the tree of life. Human beings in the created order, God says, curse shall be the ground because of you. You'll no longer enjoy a harmonious relationship with creation. Through the sweat of your brow, it will bear forth its fruit. And human beings are one another. Now they find coverings. We don't want to be known. We're ashamed. And the squabbling begins. That's where the Bible could have ended, with that terrible breach of harmony. But God is a God of amazing love. And he promises blessing where there's been curse. Right there, in the very bleak chapter 3, the account of the fall of Genesis, there's a glorious promise. There's going to be a one born of a woman who will crush the serpent. It's a promise that one day evil will be banished and destroyed, and blessing will come again. And the story of the Bible is, in the Old Testament, the preparation of that one who will come and destroy evil. And in the New Testament, the great declaration that he's come in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, born of the woman, who will defeat the works of the evil one and put the world right. And he did it by taking upon himself the curse that we deserved. Adam turned away from God, and the result is that all human beings since Adam have been born with a bias away from God and a world that's spoiled. We're all part of the problem. We can't deal with it. But there's a new Adam, as it were, a new prototype, a perfect human being, Jesus Christ, who has from eternity been God taking human flesh upon himself and never disobeying God. Adam was tempted and fell. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but always obeyed. Throughout his life. When he died on the cross, he wasn't taking the penalty for his own sin. He committed no sin. He was taking the curse that was due for us. But if we trust in him, we can receive the blessing that we do not deserve. Of restoration to relationship with God again. Eternal life. For the time being, we live in this present world in which there's ongoing rejection of God. But here in chapter 22, we have the final fulfillment of the promise. Blessing instead of curse. There'll be no curse anymore. But gloriously, the harmony that was there at the original creation is restored. And at the heart of this perfect world is the presence of God. You see it there in verse 1, the throne of God and of the Lamb. You see it there in verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. Now, if you've been following through the book of Revelation over the last, 18 months or so, we've been thinking about it. You'll know that before John was allowed to see the visions that describe what life will be like between the ascension of Jesus and his return, he saw a primary vision, Revelation 4 and 5. The curtain, as it were, is drawn back, and he sees in the heavenly realms a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. God is in control. As we look around the world, it often looks as if he isn't. It looks as if things are out of control, but God is in control. The sovereign God, who's also the Savior God, the Lamb on the throne. But here, we see a throne, the throne of God. On earth. This is the fulfillment of the prayer we pray every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And the result of the very presence of God here on earth with his throne reestablished is vibrant life. There's blazing light which symbolizes his presence. And vibrant life, verse 1, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Life comes from God. The river was there in the Garden of Eden, flowing out, bringing life to the ends of the earth. And here it is again in the new creation. It's the picture that Ezekiel saw in chapter 47. After he'd seen the devastation of the fact that the temple where God had symbolically dwelt had fallen and God no longer lived there. And he sees an amazing vision of a new temple. And from this new temple, a river will go out to the ends of the earth. And Jesus spoke of that prophecy when on the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, he said, if anyone is thirsty. Let him come to me and drink. For out of him there'll be springs of living water bubbling up to eternal life. And John says, he spoke of the Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit we can receive, through faith in Jesus Christ, the living water of relationship with God here on earth. It's a wonderful taste of relationship with him. It's a taste of the fullness that will come only at the end of time, when this river of life flows to the ends of the earth from the presence of God. The tree of life as well. Verse 2. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Not just Israel, but all who trusted in Christ, enjoying this life. Satan, of course, he says, if you really want to live, don't get too serious about this Christian stuff. It'll cramp your style. You'll miss out. And some of you believe that lie. It's why you've not yet submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think it'll cramp your style. Deep down, you know it's true, but you've held back. It's why some of you are not really living for him. In your head, you're saying, I believe this to be true, but actually, you're holding back because you believe in the lie. It's why some of you have backslidden. You've stopped living the Christian life because you believe in the lie of Satan. But actually, true life is found in Christ. About 20 years ago, I had to stop eating dairy products because the doctor said I'm lactose intolerant. And I found that really hard at first, especially when there were cakes around. And I used to try and convince myself, actually, it'll be fine. And so I'd take a bit of cake, and it was delicious for a few seconds. And then I'd feel ill. One friend of mine who was in the staff at the time could see, I didn't have to say anything. When there was cake there, he knew what was going on in my head. And he'd come to me and he'd whisper, you'll always regret it. And he was right. I always did regret it. And Satan dangles, as it were, the cake of sin. So this is where life is. But those of us who've been Christians for a while know that it never delivers. So as I look back over 30 years or so as a Christian, there have been costly decisions. Not always easy living the Christian life at all. But those of us who have been Christians for a while, I think you would agree, would you not? As you look back on those times when you've said no to sin and you've stayed faithful to Jesus, you don't regret that. Because true life is found in walking with him. And you look back on times when you said yes to sin rather than yes to Jesus, and you don't think, do you, I'm really glad I did that. Because it hasn't delivered. What Jesus offers is life. Life here on earth by the Holy Spirit and wonderful fullness of life in the age to come. All the unfulfilled longings are satisfied then. Pictured in lovely images here. The longing for intimacy. That'll never be fulfilled this side of eternity. But look at verse 4. They will see his face. Wow. Moses was told by God, you can't see my face. No one can see me and live. But there, in the new creation, all God's people will see his face. Helen Keller was blind for most of her life. She was once asked, if you could see for a day, what would you do? What would you most look forward to? She said, I'd call all my friends together and look long into their faces. And we'll be able to gaze at the face of God. It's a lovely picture of intimacy. And now we can have that intimacy by faith in Jesus Christ. Then, perfectly, face to face. Or the longing for identity. It was King Lear, wasn't it, who cried out in the storm, Will someone tell me who I am? Stripped of his crown, stripped of his clothes, stripped of his dignity. What is a man? And there's a longing for identity and confusion about identity. And that inevitably leads to insecurity. If your identity is based on achievement or looks or popularity, it will be very fragile indeed. You'll always be asking questions. Have I done enough? Do I look good in this? Do they really like me? The only basis for a secure identity is in the love of God, who said, I made you. I sent my son to die for you. I love you. You're mine if you trusted in Christ. We can know that identity right here on earth as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives when we trust in him and gives a seal, a down payment, a deposit. And one day that identity will be absolutely undoubted and secure for eternity. End of verse 4. His name will be on their foreheads, lovingly sealed and marked as belonging to God in Christ. Much loved child of God. Well, the longing for purpose, a sense of meaning, and why I'm here, which is so lacking for many people. Bernard Levin was one of the great journalists and columnists of the later 20th century, writing in the Times regularly. He said once, in one of his columns, to put it bluntly, have I time to discover why I was born before I die? I haven't managed to answer that question yet. Why do I have to know why I was born? Because, of course, I'm unable to believe it was just an accident. And if it wasn't an accident, it must have a meaning. And, of course, the Bible says it wasn't an accident. We were created with a purpose. To serve God. To rule in his world as his stewards. Psalm 8, what is mankind that you're mindful of him? What is mankind that you're careful of them? You made them a little lower than the angels and made them rulers over the works of your hand. What dignity there is in that purpose. To bring glory to God by using the earth's resources, the abilities he's given us to cultivate the garden of creation, to build the culture of the city for his glory and our good. Well, sin's corrupted all that. And so often we end up building Babylon and not Jerusalem. And how desperately we need human rule to be established again under God. When a country's rulers go corrupt, that affects the whole country, and you need a change of rule. And human rule has gone corrupt because of human rejection of God. We need a righteous human rule established again for everything to find its place. And Jesus Christ is the God-man. And in him, human rule is re-established over the earth. You can see it in the amazing ways in which he brings miracles and shows that he's re-establishing God's kingdom under human rule on earth. And then he's raised into heaven. And that was a great moment, not just for him, but for the world and for humanity, as it were, just as Neil Armstrong planted the American flag on the moon. When the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, he, as it were, planted the flag of humanity. At the right hand of God, human rule reestablished in Christ. And one day he will rule on earth, and we will rule with him. It's amazing. That's what's being said at the end of verse 3. His servants will serve him. And then in verse 5, they will reign forever and ever. What do you think we'll be doing in eternity as believers, those who've trusted in Christ? Eternal jigsaws? Eternal games of Scrabble, eternal lounging on a beach. I mean, some of you are looking for a holiday. And it's lovely to go on holiday, but actually after a while, you want to get back and do something productive, don't you? Or if you don't, you should. Because we've been designed to do productive things for the good of others and the glory of God. I don't know how that's going to work in the new creation. A perfect world. Constantly getting more and more perfect as the beautiful city, the New Jerusalem, is made better and better as we rule with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a purpose. And once we understand that future, it gives us a sense of purpose right here and now. Everything we do has meaning and worth when it's done for God and his glory. mundane jobs that seem so dull can be done for the good of others and the glory of God. It's the dignity of humanity to work, to cultivate the garden, to build a city. And the great purpose of telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might join in building a world that glorifies him, and that they might be ready to be part of this new creation for eternity. Because right through chapter 22, it's quite clear there's a division. Not all get in. None of us deserve to. It's through Christ. Here is the vision of the future, and what a difference it makes to the present. Well, in many ways, verse 5 would have been a very satisfactory conclusion to the Bible, wouldn't it? And they will reign forever and ever. It's the biblical equivalent of the words, and they all lived happily ever after. But Revelation doesn't end there. From verse 6 and following, we're brought right back to the present world. And into the present world, Jesus speaks a message. The beginning, the middle, and the end of this section. It's there in verse 7. It's there in verse 12. It's there in verse 20. Behold, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Just as the universe had a definite beginning, so it has a definite destination. It will not gradually decline into disorder. Entropy does not have the final word. Jesus Christ does. I'm coming soon. And you might think, well, he hasn't come yet. What does soon mean? 2,000 years have passed. Well, even in the first century, that question was being asked. And the Apostle Peter, in his second letter, answers it. He says, for the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. He'll come. Make sure you're ready. Because he's coming soon. That word soon is not simply a temporal concept, it's a theological concept. As far as the saving work of God is concerned, there's just one date left in the calendar of God. We've had the incarnation when Jesus was born as a man. We've had his crucifixion. We've had his resurrection. We've had his ascension. We've had his sending of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. One big saving date left, just one. His return. To bring it all to fulfillment soon. And in the light of that next big date, two dominant instructions that come through these verses. First, obey God's word. If you read these verses, it's amazing how often there are references to the words of God. This is the light that keeps shining in the darkness of these last days until the morning star comes and the end of the world arrives, as Peter puts it in his letter. Revelation begins with the claim that what follows is divine revelation from God and the Lord Jesus Christ via an angel to John, to everyone else. Listen to it. And Revelation ends with exactly the same note. Verse 6. These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. This is revelation from God. And what is true of this book is true of all that precedes it. This book, as it were, wraps up the whole Bible. Includes everything within it. Beginning and end. Alpha, Omega. This is the word of God. Take it very seriously. Don't seal it up. It's the message of verse 10. Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Don't hide this book away in a library. Don't leave it on a shelf gathering dust. Don't seal it up. Open it up. What does that say for us? Maybe you're a Christian and you've never got into the habit of looking at the Bible for yourself day by day. Or you used to do that, but you got out of the habit. Well, great time to start again. Many heading off all over the place, and the routines of term will disappear, and that can be quite a hard time. Well, establish a new routine for the vacation. Or you got out of routine because of exams. Get back into a routine. of opening the Bible. One friend of mine, when I went on my first university long vac, said to me, you'll be doing lots of different things in lots of different places. When you're packing, make sure you pack the Bible first. First thing in. When you go to a new place and you're wondering where to settle, find a church where the Bible is taught. We'd love to help you with that, by the way. If you're going somewhere and you don't know where there'd be a church that could help, we'd, I think, be able to help point you in the direction of a church where the Bible is taken very seriously, where it's not sealed up, it's open. Don't seal it up, and don't add to it or subtract from it. Verse 18 and 19. Solemn warning. If anyone adds anything to the scroll, talking of Revelation, but it applies to the whole Bible, which is complete and sufficient, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from it, God will take away from them the blessings that are promised in this book. Don't add or subtract. There have been plenty of trying to add to it. So, of course, the Bible is very important. Jesus is marvelous. But if you really want the full revelation of God, you need the Book of Mormon, or you need the Quran. If you really want a full experience of God, you need some other experience or some other insight. And God says, no, I know exactly what's in this book. It's everything you need. Don't add to it. And don't subtract from it. There was a vicar in Wales 2 or 3 years ago who decided he didn't like judgment. And so he got out a pair of scissors and he cut out every reference to judgment in the Bible. And his Bible was in tatters, and then he made a collage of it. I'm grateful that the church in Wales took that seriously and disciplined him. You can't just cut out of the Bible things you don't like. But how tempting it is, isn't it? Oh, I don't like that book. I don't like that theme. I don't like that instruction. I'll just cut it out. Don't add. Don't subtract. But do obey it. Verse 7. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. John heard it from an angel, and he falls down to begin to worship the angel. And the angel says, no, don't worship me. Verse 9. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. So what does it look like to keep the words of this scroll? Well, that's the message in a nutshell. Worship God. It's not simply about obeying this little command in this little area of my life and not doing that in that other area of my life. The big picture, which will have implications for every detail of our lives, is worship God. Don't worship the beast, to pick up one of the images of the book of Revelation. Anti-God authority. When there's a clash between what some authority is telling you to do, whether it's in the government or the boss or in the family, and what God is saying, worship God. Don't listen to the false prophet, anti-God ideology, whether it's a false religion, or whether it's the way that everyone's thinking these days. There's a clash between that and what God is saying, worship God. Stick with his word, his truth. Don't go with Babylon, non-Christian society. Just fit in. Do what everyone else is doing. When there's a clash between what Babylon is doing and what God is saying, worship God. That's what it means to keep this word. Obey him. Obey God's word. And trust God's salvation. That's the next theme that flows through these verses. Trust God's salvation. Look at verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. I was at a cricket match a week ago at Lord's Cricket Ground, which is the premier cricket ground in the world, I dare to say. And it's the home of the Marylebone Cricket Club, which for years set the rules of the game. So this is right at the heart of the cricketing world, and it's a very prestigious thing to be a member of the Marylebone Cricket Club, MCC. And one friend of mine, I saw him last week, was feeling very chuffed because after 30 years of waiting, he was a new member. He was thrilled. But it didn't start well. He decided to cycle 30-odd miles to get there. He was wearing what I think is not flattering for anyone, this sort of Lycra stuff you're meant to be wearing if you cycle these days. And he kept his posh clothes, because you can't just walk into the pavilion with Lycra, I can assure you. You have to have posh clothes if you're going to be a member of the, MCC. He left that in a pannier nearby. And as he was going along, he was attacked by a swan and ended up in the river with all his posh clothes very wet and his Lycra torn. And he arrives at the gates, the Grace Gates of Lourdes, famous gates, with his MCC members badge. Well, of course, he couldn't go in like that. And they had to point him somewhere else where he could change. You can't just walk in with trashed up clothes and mud everywhere. Well, the message is true too. As it were, as we walk up to the gates of the New Jerusalem, don't think we can get in with grubby clothes. And that's a problem because all of us have grubby clothes. The sin of our lives has soiled us internally and externally. But wonderfully, there's hope. Verse 14 again. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Back in chapter 7, John saw God's people in his presence. They'd washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Don't try to clean yourself up. Perhaps you're here and you begin to feel guilty, and you know that there are things that you shouldn't have done, and you know you're not fit for the presence of God. Don't try and clean yourself up. You'll never be able to do it. But accept the cleansing that God offers to all who trust in his Son, because he died for your sin. His blood paid for it. And come to him. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who's thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Those unfulfilled longings we have. God says, come, drink. You'll find life in relationship with me through Jesus Christ. And those of us who've understood these things, that's our longing for our friends, isn't it? Don't we want to say, come? You will not find life in all those other things that you think are more important. Come to Jesus. And if you're here today as someone who's not a Christian or someone who's drifted away from him, it's what we want to say to you. Come. Come to the waters and drink. It's free. There's nothing to pay because he paid for it. And if there's anyone who's about to head off and you've still not done that, that's the most important thing we want to say to you. Come to Jesus. If you wouldn't know how to do that, have a word with me. Have a word with a friend. Come. We say, come to you. And we say, come to Jesus. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. And the people of God reply, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Actually, it's one of the very few places in the Bible where you get the original Aramaic, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. How we long that all the mess of the world will be removed and all that is good will be perfected. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, he will come. But for the time being, we have to live in the present world. We don't know what's going to happen. I can guarantee this, though. If you remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be hard times ahead. There'll be costly decisions. And there'll be certainly difficulties in life in a fallen world. How can we do it? How can we keep going? Well, there's huge encouragement. God's strength will be with us. The grace of the Lord Jesus. Be with God's people. Amen. Let me pray. Loving Father, we praise you that you give us revelation of what the future holds. And in the light of that future, help us to come to Jesus. We pray for anyone here who's never done that. Please draw them to you. And for the rest of us, keep us trusting in him. Keep us serving him. Keep us listening and obeying your word. Keep us in your grace until you return. For Jesus' sake, amen.